Well, friends, I have to agree with Brandon today. There seems to be just a little bit of an oomph in your step today. You singing a little louder today than you normally do? Is that right? I kind of feel like you are. All right. We might actually think that you're enjoying this if you keep this up, all right? So be careful. Be careful. Mark chapter 5 is our text this morning. Can I take just a moment and go off script? Is that all right? That's good, because I was going to do it whether you said I should or not. I want to take just a moment. As I reflect back on the last couple of weeks, maybe even multiple months, I've really been impressed how there have been many, many trials that have impacted various families within the life of the church. Lots of death, candidly. Health concerns, various issues that you all are dealing with. We've had opportunity to pray through. Many of you will stop by and share with us what's going on in the office, or we have the privilege of being able to hear from you, whether it be in person or email. We have the ability to lift you before the Lord, and God is moving and working. But I know that within the lives of many sitting in this room, many who will congregate here in our next services, there's hurt and there's heartache. I was thinking, as we were singing Holy, 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 the number of people over the course of the last months who have transitioned from their earthly home to their heavenly home, who are likely singing that song from a very different perspective than what we are today. And I'm super honored and blessed to have known them, and yet I know there's still an enormous hole in so many hearts represented here today. But friends, I just want to encourage you today. Encourage you as I oftentimes will talk to the kids when they're in a game and I see them do something that they're not real pleased with or they're not real happy with. I always get their attention and I take my chin and I do this, and they know that what that means is keep your head up, keep your focus up. You know, for us, the Bible teaches us when we go through times of difficulty, when we go through times of heartache, we need to keep our chin up. We need to fix our gaze upon the Lord. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And we can't do that when we're sullen, when we're looking down, when we're upset, when we're discouraged, and we take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus. We need to fix our gaze upon Him. Let me encourage you, church family, keep your chin up today. God is still in control. No matter what you're dealing with today, no matter where you're at today, no matter what heartache or hurt that you have today, keep your chin up, keep your eyes, keep your gaze upon the Lord. Now, I want to share with you just very quickly a very fast story. And I'm absolutely aware that this is probably going to be spoken probably only for one person in this room. I have tried to get out of telling the story, and the Lord just continues to impress it upon me, all right? So if this is not for you, no problem. I'm going to give you permission to just check out, all right? I'll tell you when you need to come back, all right? A number of years ago, you know that part of my pastoral journey, God used the church that I was serving in to unite fellowship with another church, and we went through a church merger. And I could stand up here for hours, maybe even days, and tell you about the blessings of God as it related to that experience. But I'm a firm believer, nothing great happens in life without some pain as well. Many of you have lived that, you've experienced that, and that experience we went through some painful times during that time in the life of the church. One of the most painful experiences that I had throughout that process was the idea that there were multiple people in the life of the church that broke fellowship because of the decisions that the church was making. And that was really hard for me pastorally. I'm a big believer in the theological notion that's represented when Jesus is seen as the great shepherd, and yet one of the flock break free. 99 are here, but one breaks free. Jesus leaves the 99 to go get the one. And pastorally speaking, I've really struggled over the years whenever we lose the one. I just have. And I will never to this day forget where I was. I was in a condo unit up in the mountains. I had gotten away for a week, and I was working on a book, and I was sitting at the table. I know where I was looking out the window, and I was typing these words. My sincerest prayer is that the relationships that have been hindered through this experience, that God would some way, somehow bring us back together. There was one particular man. We'll call him for our sake by the name of Roger. Roger was the chairman of the search committee that had called me to Denver. We had a very good relationship. But through this experience, we ended up parting ways. And it grieved my heart that we had parted ways. And I remember writing that statement, thinking to myself, God, if there's any way possible for you to bring a restoration to the relationship between Roger and I, I'm asking you to do it. The strained relationships ended up in a lawsuit coming against the church. And that was very, very difficult. Those strained relationships ended up with a newspaper article being written. I will call it today. Didn't realize that this was such a trendy term back then, but I'll call it today fake news. It was really not all that fair. And Roger had been behind an awful lot of that. And my heart was grieved, and I kept praying. Now, friends, listen, in October of 2015, when God laid upon our heart that he was beginning to prepare to move Sarah and I and our family, we didn't know where, we had no idea where, I didn't know why, we questioned God for a long time, why? One of the things that I did was I sat down and I said, okay, God, for us to leave Denver, here are the number of things that I really feel like I need to do. Some of them were just very practical, pragmatic things. For example, not all of our kids had I ordered their birth certificates. I better do that before I leave, all right? So I better take care of that. So I just wrote things like that down. I need to do this and I need to do that. And there were things regarding my parents who were living in the area that I really felt like I needed to be able to do before I could be freed to leave. And one of the things that I had wrote on that list was, God, I really want you to help me restore fellowship with Roger. I'm asking you, because if I leave here, I don't know that that will happen. And Roger's getting older in years, and I don't know if I'm going to have that opportunity. In October of 2017, a year later, we went to a donor dinner for the seminary that he and I served on the same board. Now, friends, that was really kind of unique. We had gone our different ways, and yet we were still working together in so many ways. And I decided this was one last attempt to walk up to Roger and say, Roger, I just want you to know something. I am really grateful for what you're doing for the kingdom. I'm really grateful that God has allowed us to be partnered together over these years. And I know, Roger, that we've not seen eye to eye on everything, but I just want you to know that I thank God for your influence in my life. Roger gave me a hug that night, and he made this statement in my ear. He said, Mike, I want you to know that I am super proud of you. And for me, that was probably as close as we were ever going to get, truthfully, to getting through that. Now, here's why I say this. I knew that day that God had released us, because that was the last thing on my list I needed to really check off before we were ready to go. This last week, Roger went home to be with the Lord. And I'm telling you, I am so grateful, number one, for now his opportunity to be at the foot of Jesus. And one day we will be reunited. But friends, I'm telling you today, there is such a freedom from any burden that suggests that I have unfinished business to do with Roger. I am so grateful that God prompted me a year ago to take care of that business. Here's my point. Do you have unfinished business today in your life? Maybe with a loved one, a neighbor, a coworker? Friends, listen, we don't know when the hour is going to come in anyone's life. Don't fail to take care of the business that you know is pressing. Ask God, seek his face, ask him to lead you in going and taking care of the things that you need to take care of. It is so well worth it. Difficult, yes, but so well worth it. All right, well, there's an introduction, and it doesn't even touch the sermon, all right? I need everybody else to check back in, all right? I need you to check back in, and we've still got heavy work to do today, but I do want to offer you that word. If you're here today and you are struggling through that relationship, don't wait any longer. Pick up the phone. Send an email. Send a postcard. You know what those are? Just put a stamp on them. Stamp, you get them at the post office. You know where those are? All right? Contact the person. Let them know you love them. Let them know that God loves them. And take care of unfinished business. Okay? Would you do that? All right. Most of you will. Thank you. Mark chapter 5, verse 25 and following. Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house. He's going to heal a little 12-year-old daughter. Yet, as he was journeying to Jairus' house, he felt the tug of a woman on his garment. And at that moment, Scripture says that power, energy, if you will, left Jesus and was transferred into that woman. And that woman who had been suffering with an ailment, much of scholarship will suggest that she had a uterine hemorrhage. She had been suffering with that for 12 years. She touched the edge, the hem of Jesus' cloak. And Scripture says she was healed. By the power of Jesus, she left that day completely changed. She left completely changed. Now think about that, friends. Here is a woman who had been suffering with this for as long as this little girl that Jesus was going to see had been alive. I can only imagine how many times she had prayed about this. I can only imagine the amount of advice that she had sought. I can only imagine the number of conversations she had. I can only imagine the various things that she had done in order to try to find deliverance and healing and to be set free from the struggle that she had been enduring. I can only imagine in 12 years how much this would have weighed on her. How many of you have been 12 years waiting for God to move in your life in some area or some relationship or some struggle? 12 years. But this woman heard that day that there was somebody who was in the area. There was somebody who had come to the region. There was somebody there that could heal her. And so she set out for deliverance. Friends, we see throughout the pages of Scripture, from our vantage point in history, we can look back on the life of Jesus. We can look back onto the ministry of Jesus. We can look back upon his teaching and recognize that in Scripture, we see evidence of somebody who can teach you to fish for men and for women. We have somebody who can lighten the load of guilt on our heart. We have somebody that has put a sword in our hand when we are fighting temptation. There is somebody who can lift you up when you're fallen. We see in Scripture there is somebody who can call when you are in the very bottom of the barrel. There is somebody you can lean upon when you are on death row looking for a pardon. There is somebody who will set a lamp of forgiveness and reconciliation before you. There is somebody who deeply, deeply loves you when you are, in no one's better words than your own, unlovable. We know that name is Jesus. We know that in the name of Jesus, we can find healing and forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration. Here in this passage of Scripture, let's read together what happens in this lady's life in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. Here's what we read. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came into the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I had just touched his garment, I will get well. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she had been healed of her affliction. And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had proceeded from him and had gone forth, turned around into the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowds pressing in around you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. Now, isn't that interesting? Jesus said, "Who has done this?" No one identified themselves. The disciples were confused. "Look, Jesus, look around. This is a crowded place. Who touched you? Anybody could have touched you." It doesn't mean that someone touched you on purpose. It may have just been that we were all pushing and shoving and we're all in this massive mob of people. Jesus, no, he looked around and he saw the woman. Friends, listen, there are so many examples of this in Scripture, where when his attention could have been anywhere else, he saw the need. You say to yourself, "Jesus does not see me where I'm at today. Jesus does not understand what I'm going through today. Jesus does not understand the hurt. Jesus does not understand the pain. Jesus does not understand the affliction. Jesus does not understand the loneliness. Jesus does not understand." Friends, listen to me. He understands better than even you understand. He sees the need. He sees the need. He saw the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, she came and she fell down before the Lord and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." I want to point out to you just a couple of observations about this text this morning that I hope will serve as an encouragement for you as you diligently pursue the Lord, all right? Number one, I want you to take just a moment today and be aware of your difficulty. I want you to take just a moment and be aware of your difficulty. So many times in life, we look at our difficulty, we look at our weakness, we look at our shortcoming, and we turn a blind eye to it. It's certainly possible that the challenges you face today will last forever. We need to be clear of that. Sometimes we have that thorn of the flesh that God does not intend to remove from us. We need that to keep us humble. We need that to keep us focused. We need that to stay on track in life. So it's certainly possible that which you're struggling with today, God has no intention of removing from you. But in this case, here we have a woman who had been struggling for 12 years. In this situation, the woman had been bleeding, and this condition continued to beset her. I want you to notice in the very beginning of that passage of Scripture, Mark gives us some details. She had gone to physician after physician after physician. She had invested resource after resource after resource. She had had conversation after conversation after conversation, and nothing was changing her situation. She had turned to the world. She had turned to the doctors. She had turned to the experts. She had done the things necessary, but notice here, she still had a terrible disease. She still did for 12 years. Even though she had turned to everything she knew, she still had a disease. And we know that not only did she have a terrible disease, but she was totally despised within the culture in which she was living. In Leviticus chapter 15, it teaches us that because of the nature of this disease, she was completely despised among the people. She could not touch or be touched by her husband or anyone else for that matter. She could not bear children. She was socially unclean. She was an outcast spiritually. She was not allowed to be engaged in temple worship. She was not allowed to be among the people. She was unclean. She was unfit to be around anybody. She was terribly diseased. She was completely and totally despised. She was understandably desperate. She had been to all of the doctors in the area. There were no specialists that were able to help. The Jewish Talmud gives us 11 different potential remedies for this problem, some bordering on witchcraft and magic, but nevertheless, there's a sense upon which this woman had tried what options were available and nothing seemed to help, which ultimately led to her being eventually destitute. She had used all of her resources to try to gain freedom from the affliction that she was facing. Now, when this woman was willing to accept that she was diseased and despised and desperate and destitute, physically and any other way, to be quite honest, then she was able to see this incredible need and recognize, maybe, just maybe, I should turn to Jesus. I don't know why we tend to be a people that try every other option before we turn to Jesus. But in this situation, here was a woman who had to come to grips with the fact there was no other solution. And so she, in a last-ditch effort, decided, Jesus is in the area. I've heard about this man. I've heard that he has come to heal, and I've heard about his ministry. I've heard about his teaching, and therefore, maybe, just maybe, if I could get close enough to the rabbi, just to touch the edge of his garment, maybe he can restore healing. Maybe he could ease the affliction. But friends, ultimately, this woman had to come to a place where through self-evaluation, she was able to recognize she had a desperate need. I have learned in life as a leader, self-evaluation is oftentimes the toughest form of evaluation. It's very, very difficult to look at ourselves and give an honest assessment of our strengths, because oftentimes we don't like to talk about our strengths. To acknowledge our weaknesses, because most of the time we don't want anybody to believe that we have a weakness. Friends, we will be so much better as a people if we could come to grips with the fact that we are not a perfect people. Did you know that today? Has your spouse reminded you of that today? We are not a perfect people. We make mistakes. Is that true? We have difficulties. Is that not reasonable? We have times in our life in which we fall short of the desired outcome in our life. And friends, if we're not willing to acknowledge that, if we don't acknowledge that we have a problem, then why would we ever be guilty of trying to find a solution for that problem? If the woman was at home and saying to herself, there's nothing that can be done, and therefore I'm just going to accept it, then she never would have gotten up and gone to Jesus that day. We have to come as a people to a place where we're willing to accept and acknowledge that we have an issue long before we'll ever come to a solution for that issue that we face. And most of us, friends, most of us, if we're not careful, we don't allow pride to diminish enough in our life that we can acknowledge, I've got something I need to work on. I've got something I need to take before the Lord. I've got something that I need to seek accountability for. Reminded me not so long ago, I was with my daughter. She was playing in a basketball game, and there was a little bit of consternation on this team. There was an assistant coach, and there was a head coach, and the assistant coach had kind of begun to overthrow the head coach. And so it wasn't long before those efforts were starting to succeed, and there was all kinds of chaos. And when the coaches began to get after it, all of the parents divided up and sides, and there were some who supported the head coach and some who supported the assistant coach, and really, quite frankly, we had 12 other games that weekend, so I didn't have time to decide, right? And so we just were kind of out of it, except we were listening to her and we were hearing. And the problem that Abby was facing in this moment in her life was that she really liked her head coach. And it wasn't that she did not like the assistant coach, but the head coach had really invested in her and had really kind of just had a good relationship with her. And she was just torn up about the fact that he was not going to be the coach anymore. I remember watching her from afar one game. And her body language on the court suggested that she was mad at the entire world. I couldn't tell if it was the basketball game or just the fact that she was a teenager. But nevertheless, I watched her. And when we left the game that day, I said, you know, Abby, I think I identified kind of what your challenge was on the floor today. You had a good game. Everything went well. But here's the problem. You were just mad at everybody. The refs couldn't make a call that you were okay with. The other team was bumping and fouling, and you didn't like that. And when you did foul, you didn't think it was a foul that deserved a call. And when you were sitting on the bench, I said, Abby, I saw you. I think I saw you back-talking the coach. And I looked at Abby, and her eyes got real big. And here's what her thought was, okay? Here's what her thought was. She looked at me, and she said, how do you know you were sitting on the other side? And I have to be honest with you, I'm not convinced I did know, all right? It just looked like from her body language and the way that she was talking, it just looked like that. So I finally told her in the car, I said, Abby, listen, you know this. We've had these conversations a million times over. If I'm wrong, convince me I'm wrong. There's no problem. I mean, just tell me that I misunderstood the situation. I'll be the first to apologize for it. But Abby, let me ask you this question. Was it true that your attitude was not right with the coach today? And she said, maybe, I don't know. I said, I'll take that as a yes. Now, we sat in silence as we drove down the road. And then she stopped as we were getting ready to get on the highway. She looked at me and she said, Dad, I can do better and I'll work on it. Now, friends, listen. Here's the point. There's got to come a point in our lives where we get honest with ourselves. It's hard, right? It's hard. And part of the reason it's hard is that when we're honest, we find that most people are there ready to throw stones. Now, I'm telling you, church family, stop throwing stones at people, all right? Stop doing it. When someone comes to you and confesses, hey, listen, I need help. That's why the Bible says, confess your sins to one another. Confess your sins. There needs to be safety in these walls. And the problem is that we don't want to confess our sins because when we confess our sins, somebody is there to throw a stone at us. And therefore, what do? We go on living like we didn't do anything wrong. Listen to me, friends. I'm telling you, as sure as it works in a 14-year-old girl's life, it will work in your life. Get honest with yourself. Come to the point in your life where you say, I've got to do better. I've got to do better. I'm hurting. I'm afflicted. I'm challenged. I'm not living the way that God wants me to live. And therefore, I've got to turn. I've got to acknowledge my difficulty. I've got to acknowledge my struggle. I've got to acknowledge my challenge. I've got to acknowledge my sin. Get honest. Because when you're aware of your difficulties, then, friends, listen, then you have the ability to develop an unwavering determination. An unwavering determination. This woman had her fair share of troubles. She had disappointments. She had critics. But I want you to notice this phrase in verse 27. When she heard about Jesus. When she heard about Jesus. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. A person cannot be saved until they hear of Jesus. And that places the onus upon us to go and to tell of Jesus. Now, we don't know who spoke to this lady about Christ. We don't know how she heard or how she was told. We don't know how she understood all of the ins and outs of how Jesus was ministering and working. We don't know how she knew where he could be found. But here we know that when she had heard of this man, Jesus, she had decided in her mind, if I could just get to that man, if I could just touch the edge of that cloak, if I could just get close to him, my struggle would be diminished. He has the power. Listen, he has the power to deliver me from this. It's not going to be found on afternoon TV shows. It's found in Jesus. It's not found in self-help books. It's found in Jesus. This woman knew if I could just get to Jesus. So consider what she did. As a social outcast, she went into society. Do you see that? As one who was not allowed to touch anybody else because she was unclean, she got in the middle of the crowd. As a woman not allowed to touch a man, she went up to Jesus. You see, she had an unwavering determination to say, listen, I know I have a need, and everything else in life is failing me, and therefore I'm going to go to the one person who has never failed. And therefore, that determination drove her to Jesus. Now, friends, the problem in our life oftentimes is found in the reality that we think we can obey our way to the Father. We think that we can humble our way with sincerity. We think that we can take the way of ascetics or serious our way to God. We think that we can work our way to heaven. We think we can give our way into good favor. We think we can concentrate our way into holiness. We believe that we can sacrifice our way into godliness. But friends, listen to me. Life is found in your relentless pursuit of Christ, not in the law, not in the ways of righteousness. Those are all relevant discussion points, but where we find life is in Jesus alone. These people were simply confused, as are so many of us. It's as if the gentleman who was walking around with the button, it said B-A-I-K. Someone says, well, what does that mean? He says, boy, am I confused. And the person says, you don't spell confused with a K. The guy says, you don't know how confused I am. I'm unbelievably confused. Here, this woman was not confused. She went and she touched the hem of his robe. And power, Scripture says, left Jesus. And that woman was healed in an instant. Think about that, my friends. 12 years she had turned to outside methods and models. It wasn't until she made it to Jesus that she found healing and hope. Now, friends, when we, through a recognition of our difficulties, develop an unwavering determination, understand this: the opportunity is now set. The stage is now set for you to experience a marvelous deliverance. Now, scholarship will suggest, and I don't have very much time here, so you're going to have to hang with me. Are you ready? All right, now scholarship will suggest, this is what we call the prayer shawl. And scholarship will suggest that this likely was the garment that Jesus would have been wearing. This garment had great significance. Indeed, it was a spiritually laden garment. You see, each one of these pieces of string, it just looks like frayed ends to us, but every little piece of string on this garment represents a law in the Old Testament. So as they draped this over them, they were symbolically draping the law of God upon them. These tassels, significant of your place of authority as a teacher or a rabbi, the colors made a difference in the life of the one who wore it. It denoted who they were from a societal perspective. This would have been worn by Jewish men in a time of prayer. I think it's awfully interesting. Now, we have to argue this from a position of silence. Understand this, all right? We have to argue from a position of silence. But I think it's awfully interesting. The symbolism of Jesus having draped himself with the power of the Word of God, having draped himself with a cloth that was significant as one would think of when it came to the discipline of prayer. Here Jesus is wearing his prayer shawl, and likely this woman would have come up. You see this tassel down here on the corner? Here, likely, this woman would have come up and she would have just touched that tassel. And at that moment, her life was forever changed. You see, when she got close enough to the rabbi, when she came face to face with the great physician, God was able to do something remarkable in her life. She had heard how the sick had been healed and had been delivered from demonic forces. She had tried everything else. She had lost her wealth. She had lost her health. There was nothing else that she had to lose. Everybody in society would have had a great problem with what this woman was doing. But here is what she decided. She had decided that she had come to her end. She had no other hope. It's what George Mueller once said. He said, faith, listen. He said, faith does not operate in the realm of possible. There's no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. This woman had come to the end of her power, the end of her influence. When the law was telling this woman to go away, listen very carefully, grace was telling her to come near. When the law had told this woman she was an outcast, grace was saying, there's room for even you. When the law was saying that this woman was condemned, grace was saying, your condemnation is canceled. And when she touched the edge of Jesus' cloak, I want you to pay close attention, friends. She was not just receiving a physical healing, but I want you to look at how the Lord references her at the end of this chapter. Daughter, you see that? Not woman, not person, not hey you, not Mrs. Daughter, the Lord's welcoming her. Your faith has healed you. There's a sense of assurance here. Your faith, you had come to me with nothing, but your faith has healed you. You are now made whole. And I want you to go back and I want you to begin to live out your life as one who has experienced the mighty touch of Jesus. And friends, listen to me. I think there is unbelievable significance here in the fact that Jesus made this woman identify herself. Because the reality is this. Jesus, knowing that this woman had touched her, Jesus, knowing that power had gone from him, knowing that this woman had been healed, he knew who this woman was. The scripture indicates it. Before the woman had identified herself, he had set eyes on the woman. And so Jesus knew all of that. But understand this. A secret disciple is a weak disciple. And Jesus was not going to allow her to live in secrecy. And therefore, Jesus said, woman, your faith has healed you. Now go. Go. Friends, I wonder today how many of you might be represented in this story by the life of this woman, who you find yourself 12 or more years down the road in a position in which you are struggling. You're struggling. You're hurting. And you've looked to all the methods and all the means that the world has to offer, but you realize today that you are completely depleted and you have no more hope. Friends, listen to me. There is power in the name of Jesus. In a sermon entitled, The Hem of His Garment, W.A. Criswell preached back in 1990. Here's what he said. He told the story of Sir John Simpson, knighted by Queen Victoria in the last century. He was a glorious Christian architect. He had built many marvelous hospitals in London and in other cities throughout England. He was a great Christian man. He had built those hospitals and with a sense of Christian charity. When he was dying, a friend came to Sir Simpson and said to him, "Sir John, when you see Jesus, you will be privileged to lay your head upon his chest." And Sir John responded to that friend of his that day. Here's what he said. He said, "My friend, I am not worthy to lay my head upon the chest of Christ, but I look forward soon to touch the hem of his garment." See, John was a man who had grown ill, and he was looking for restoration. And he had learned from this text, there is power in the great physician. Friends, today I hope that you, like John Simpson, would come to the place today that says, the world might see me as an outcast, and I may have no hope whatsoever, but today my relationship with my spouse can be changed if but we could just get to Jesus. I hope that you would come to the place today where you can say, my health can be changed if I can just get to Jesus. I wish, and my prayer for you is that you would come to the place that says, my relationship with my children can be changed if but we could just get to Jesus. Friends, listen to me. It's a winning proposition on all fronts. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, not every affliction that you ever deal with is God interested in relieving from you. I'm just going to tell you up front. I'm telling you that's the case. God did not answer even the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in a way upon which it was answered in the affirmation or in the affirmative. But here's what God does do. Even in our afflictions, when we take our concern to him, when we lay our prayer at his feet, when we take our cares and lay them before his throne, here's what Jesus has the ability to do. If he doesn't decide to remove that affliction, what he does is he strengthens you in that affliction. Now, friends, listen, that's a winning proposition no matter how you look at it. So today the question is, who is ready to come to Jesus? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we acknowledge today, Father, that we are a flawed people. We're a flawed people. If we're honest about it, Father, we have shortcomings, we have hurts, we have hang-ups, we have issues. Father, we have tried over the years to hide that from people. We walk around as if to suggest we have no problem in the world. Today, I pray, Father, that you would break us from our pride, that you would help us come to the table and recognize we sometimes are nothing more than a hot mess. Father, today in our challenge, we seek you. We come to you, Father, and we ask you for freedom. We ask you for life. We ask you to move radically and dynamically in our life. Father, we're asking you to eliminate the hardship if it be your will. And Father, if it's your will that we walk through this hardship, we're asking for strength necessary to get through it. Irregardless, Father, we're asking for you to move in a way that helps us face our tomorrow differently than our today. Because Father, we believe that there is strength in your name. So Father, move and work in our life today as you will. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.